hard to believe we're coming to the end of Malachi. Because it's such a short book, we're breezing through it pretty fast. But what a marvelous book it is. That reminds us that God desires us to worship Him, to fear Him. He's looking for those that will hold Him in awe, hold Him in respect. Stand back and say, truly, you are different. The question is, how do we do that? And what Malachi does for us is it really begins to help define what it means to worship God. And what is very clear as we go through the pages of this book is that it begins to state to us that we need to make distinctions, that we need to distinguish God in our life far above all else. That worship really doesn't take place until we do such a thing. That we recognize Him as unequaled to anyone or anything else. When God says something to us, it's not just important. It's most important. One of my great concerns of oftentimes Bible studies is that people don't take seriously how magnificent this word is. This isn't just a word. This is the word of God. It is most important. And if He tells us that something is valuable, it is not just valuable, it is most valuable. So when He turns and He tells us that these are precious in my sight, well, I would say that we need to take strong note of that. That God has valued something and has established that. And we begin to recognize such. Luke chapter 14, verse 26, if you take a moment and turn with me. A statement is made to, I guess, many that were wondering what was important. I'm sorry, Luke chapter 13. It says this in verse 25, if you'll pick up with me. The great multitudes were coming along with Him, and He turned and He said to them, if anyone comes to Me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be My disciple. That's a distinction made if you think about it. For our love for God actually has to be uncommon. Our love for God has to be so different that it appears as if literally those that are the nearest and dearest to us are hated. That's quite a contrast, isn't it? That's what Scripture would call distinction. When the sons of Aaron would not make distinctions in their fire, God took their lives immediately. And the point was is that they had treated God as common, like everybody else. The sad thing to say is that we not only oftentimes treat Him like everybody else, we treat Him below everybody else. And the distinction that is made that is so clear in this is that He can't even be close to those. There's no contest. Where is the measuring? There is no measuring line. Our devotion is so intense that we are willing, verse 27 to 1, take up our cross and follow Him. It's a total denial of ourselves. That's how uncommon. I mean, what is there in this world that you would be willing to do that for? Our time, our effort, when we come before the Lord, should be spent in an uncommon way. People should be able to take notice of us when we are in the Word of God, that it is so valuable to us. And when we respond to God's people, we should do it in such a way that is totally uncommon. For these are the valued ones. Reminded of 1 Peter chapter 3, where the husbands are warned, you can't just treat your wife any old way. She is joint heir with God. Be careful. Someone of value is in your midst. Distinctions are made. Distinctions of effort when you come and serve the Lord. How should you do it? With all your heart. Why should I do it with all my heart? Because God is different. God is different. And your intensity should be so different than anything else. Conversation about God, your adoration of God, should be not like anything else. I know there are things in this world that make us excited, but please, God, there's no one like Him. And so when you give adoration, when you give praise, it is to be uncommon. And I think that's one of the great concerns, clearly, about much of the worship that goes on in the church, because we try to make it much like the world rather than uncommon. God is calling upon us to be different. Peter writes in 1 Peter chapter 1 that we're to be holy like the one who called us. And God is saying, I not only want you to treat me to different, I want you to be different. I want you to be so unique that people say, this one is God's. That's quite a calling, isn't it? That is what worship is about. It's about making distinctions. And he ends in chapter 3 of Malachi by establishing what he has been looking for. Malachi chapter 3, verse 16, then those who feared the Lord spoke to one another. And we talked about this last week, but just to emphasize, the world is speaking about other things and usually tearing down the holiness of God, tearing down His people. But these came together who feared the Lord. There was an awe, there was a reverence. What were they talking about? God. Then those who feared the Lord spoke to one another, and the Lord gave attention. He heard it. And the book of remembrance was written before Him for those who fear the Lord, who what? Esteem. Calculate Him as totally different than anything else or anyone else. And God says, they will be mine. Why? Because they made distinction. They will be mine, says the Lord of hosts, on the day that I prepare my own possession, the treasure. This is what's valuable to me. You see, very clearly in this particular passage, God is defining what is valuable to Him. What is that? Those who value Him above all else. There is an intensity about their relationship with God. I find the older I get, the less excited I get about stuff. But I can tell you this, I still get excited about God. I still get excited about His Word. I mean, if you want to get me stirred up, this is it. Because pretty much, I've seen it, I've done it. But this is powerful. God is something, someone to get excited. And the passions of your heart should begin to stir every time the Word is opened. That's what God's looking for. That kind of intensity. What He has found and what has been defined in Malachi is clearly unlike God. what we have seen is a lethargic, half-hearted devotion to God. That is so unlike God, isn't it? I mean, you think about Isaiah 30:18 that we recently had literally adopted as one of our key verses. How the Lord longs, listen to this, longs to be gracious to you. Do you hear half-heartedness in that? I don't even hear anything close to that. In Malachi, we begin to read of about an unreliable disposition and an apathetic spirit towards keeping promises, towards fidelity, trustworthiness. That is so unlike God, isn't it? Lamentations reads this way in chapter 3, verse 22 and 23. His loving kindness never cease. His compassions never fail. Great is his faithfulness. When you and I come before the Lord and we say, well, you know, I made a commitment, but I'll get around to it. What is that about? We're treating him below common. Think about that. What is God looking for? Those who will treat him is different. Is he? There's no one like him. We oftentimes come before the Lord with an arrogant, prideful heart. Our gestures before him are presumptuous, and we try to test the limits of evil. That is so unlike him. For he longs to test the limits of his grace and of his goodness to us. Test me. See if I don't open the windows of heaven. I want to do good. Test the good. We test the other. How powerful is his love for us, and how he longs to go beyond what we could even ask or think. Great passage in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20, isn't it? Now unto him who is able to do exceedingly abundant above what you could even imagine. Does that sound like somebody that's trying to withhold good from you? Absolutely not. As somebody that just longs to pour out good. Well, why don't you test those boundaries? Of all the boundaries that you could be testing, why don't you test those? It's the heart of God. What God is looking for are those that will have that same heart towards him. That's what worship is about. Not about a ceremony. It's not about an event. It's about a heart. And God is looking for that. You might say, well, then what will God do if, in fact, I do that? Well, God of distinction will make a distinction of a day. And that day will come in which he sets aside to do great things. The day is coming. Chapter 4, he talks about that day. If you look with this, by the way, there's something that God has been pointing to all along. That great day. See, God makes distinctions of days too. Reminded of the fact that in Revelation chapter 1, I think it's verse 10, John says, I was on the Isle of Patmos on the Lord's day. This magnificent unveiling on the Lord's day. Think about that. John, are you telling me that God was making a distinction of this day? You better believe it. Well, what's so grand about the Lord's Day? It is Resurrection Day. It is the first day. It is the eighth day. It is a new day. God had finished up the old. It is finished. Resurrection. If any man be in Christ, he is a what? New creation. We're creating something new here. And we celebrate. What a marvelous day this is. The Lord's day. So God begins to unveil his day coming. the new day. A marvelous truth. Exodus chapter 19, verses 10 or 11. The Lord said to Moses, "Consecrate the people, let them be ready for the third day. For on the third day the Lord will come in the sight of all the people." I wonder if God was looking forward to something. Jeremiah 30, verse 7 and 8 reads this way, "Alas, that day will be great. My people will be saved from their distress. Their yoke and their bonds will be broken, and they shall serve the Lord on that day." Malachi chapter 4, verse 1 opens up, "Behold, the day is coming." What a great phrase that is. God, are you making distinctions? You better believe I am. And why would you make a distinction? To show you the intensity of my heart. You think of that day in which you get married. Are you distinguishing this day as different? Oh, yes. And gentlemen, if you don't remember it year after year, you may pay a price of wrath. The point is that days of distinction define intensity. And what has been lacking in the lives of these people is intensity. They have, oh, how tiresome it is that we come before the Lord. It's vain to serve Him. What benefit is there? God says, you don't love me, do you? Because where there is no fervor, where there is no intensity, can there be love? God is looking for something. And the day is coming when you will see His. Marvelous passage. Read with me. "For behold, the day is coming." What an introduction. Behold. Look. Look. The day, it comes. "Behold, the day is coming, burning like a furnace, and all the arrogant and every evildoer will be chaff. And the day that is coming will be set, and will set them ablaze. The Lord of hosts, the Lord of everything, declares this. There will be neither root nor branch left." Wow. Are you sure, Pastor, he's talking about love here in this text? Seems as if it's pretty intense. It is intense, isn't it? "For behold, the day is coming," what? "Consuming with fire," burning. Our God is what? As a consuming fire. Why would God define Himself in such a way? God is passionate about things. He feels intensely. I don't think there's anything worse than being with somebody that says they love you. Well, they say it, they're gone. Or they act detached. You can't seem to get them to focus even their eyes on you. That's not God. When God feels intensely about something, He feels intensely. How would you describe God? Burning. Burning. Isaiah chapter 9, if you take a moment, turn with me. Talks about a day that God is looking forward to, in which there will be no more gloom in the area of Galilee, the Gentiles. Isaiah chapter 9, pick up with me now in verse 2. "The people who walk in darkness will see a great light. Those who live in a dark land, the light will shine on them. Thou shalt multiply the nation. Thou shalt increase their gladness. They will be glad in thy presence as the gladness of the harvest, as men rejoice when they divide their spoil. For thou shalt break the yoke of their burden and the staff of their shoulders, the rod of the oppressor, as in the battle of Midian. And every boot of the booted warrior in the battle of the tumult, the cloak rolled in blood, will be for burning, fuel for the fire. For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us. The government will rest on his shoulders. His name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, the Eternal Father, the Prince of Peace. There will be no end to the increase of his government or of peace on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it, to uphold it with justice and righteousness. How intensely, God, do you feel about this? Watch what he states. From then and forevermore, the zeal of the Lord, the consuming passion of God, will make this happen. God feels intensely about this. How intensely does God want to rescue people? How intensely does he desire you to be glad? God can either take it or leave it. You don't understand God. His zeal is going to perform this. He is intense about this. There's a passage in Isaiah chapter 62 as he begins to describe his longing for his people. Read with me in Isaiah 62 verse 1. For Zion's sake, I will not keep silent. And for Jerusalem's sake, I will not keep quiet until her righteousness goes forth like brightness and her salvation like a torch that is burning. And the nations will see your righteousness and all the kings your glory, and you will be called by a new name which the mouth of the Lord will designate. What's he talking about? Marriage. Marriage. That wonderful day. You will be a crown of beauty in the hand of the Lord, a royal diadem in the hand of our God. No longer will be said to you, forsaken. Your land will no longer be desolate, but you'll be called, my delight is in her, and your land will be called married. Beulah land, the married one. What a day of rejoicing that will be. Verse 10, go through the gates, clear the way for the people. Build up the highways. Remove the stones, lift the standards over the people. Behold, the Lord has proclaimed to the end of the earth. Say to the daughter of Zion, lo, your salvation comes. Behold, his reward is with him, his recompense before him. And they will call them. There's no one like this people. The redeemed of the Lord, and you will be called, sought out, a city not forsaken. How intensely does God want this? Job talks about the things in our life that stir intensity within us. If you read with me in Job chapter 7, verse 1, it reads something like this. Is not man forced to labor on the earth? And are not his days like the days of a hired man? As a slave who pants for shade. You ever worked in the sun all day long? You just need a little breeze, a little break. How intensely do you want that? A lot. A lot. Come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Why does God bring trials and turmoil in our life? It's the only reason we'll pant for it. As a hired man who eagerly waits for his wages. I've seen some people line up for their wages. They can hardly wait for that Friday. Day in which they have some money in their pocket. How intensely do you desire him? I mean, more than wages? What is it that stirs your heart? The psalmist says, is the deer pants for water. Is God really that different to you? Do you long for him as you would for mere wages? Where is our longing? It's no wonder God turns to his people and says, should I be pleased with this? Malachi chapter 1. A son honors his father, verse 6. A servant, his master. And if I am a father, where is my honor? If I am a master, where is my respect? You have despised my name. And we would say to him, how have we despised your name? And he would say to us, where's your passion? Where's the intensity? Where's the longing to be with me? You know, if you get around to it, maybe you open up the Word of God and maybe have some devotions today. Maybe. Just maybe. And just maybe you might read something and a little spark go off. But where is the embracing? Where is the saying, this is going to be a part of my life? I can't live without this. Where is it? Because if it's non-existence, there is no worship. And where there is no worship, there is no glory. God desires to do great things, and his passion is coming. His passion is coming like a fire, like a furnace that just keeps consuming. What is he looking for? Well, I do know this, that the wicked will burn like nothing. Chaff, what an interesting twigs. They don't even seem to leave residue, do they? It just kind of goes in the air, sparkles in the air, and it's gone. The passion of God. It's pretty wild when you think about it that the passion of God is that which literally destroys the wicked. I say, well, what is that passion? Well, he has a passion for what is right. The wicked go, oh no, right is coming. Oh no, justice is coming. Oh no, peace is coming. That's right. And it's the power of God that would defeat all wickedness. Finally, that day is coming. How I long for that day when righteousness dwells. He sets ablaze the wicked. And the day is coming when they'll never grow up again. You know those old weeds, you got to kill them at the root. If you don't, they're going to come back again. Not coming back again. It's going to wipe away every tear from our eyes. The wicked somehow love that thing called fear, oppression, and hurt. God's going to wipe it all away. To them, what a horrible, terrible day it is. To the believer, what a day rejoicing that will be. But for you, verse 2, and I just hope every one of us can put our name in this, but for us, who fear his name, you fear? Is there an intensity? Of all the names to use, of all the phrases to inject, if you were going to describe a burning passion, how would you describe it? Son. Son. S-U-N of righteousness. That's how you describe it. That's what he's wanting to describe. A passion that is unquenchable, passion that never has changed. What a wonderful thing, think about this, that you look at that sun, and that sun is still burning brightly. The next day, still burning brightly. Next day, still burning brightly. At what point has the sun stopped burning brightly? Never. At what point in time has the Lord thought, you know, this righteousness thing is just not that important? At what point? Never. But you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness will rise. The intensity of my heart that does a purging in your life. You know, it's no wonder that as you read in John chapter 1, Jesus is described as the light of the world. What's so wonderful about this light? Well, I do know this, that the darkness could not overpower it. See that light arising, and what happened to that old darkness? It's gone. All of the wickedness and all of the evil, when the Son of Righteousness comes upon us, is gone. Peter calls him the day star, rises in our hearts. Paul says, the one who called light out of darkness is the one who has shone in our hearts. For you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness will arise. What will he do? He'll take the darkness out of your heart. What will he do? He will expose evil. Light exposes, doesn't it? You say, well, what a terrible, no, what a wonderful thing that is. And he will put enlightenment in your heart. You know that moment when you go, I get it. And I see everything so clearly. Scripture says that he'll enlighten your eyes. Oh God, enlighten the eyes of their heart. But they would say, the Son of Righteousness begins to dawn within us. And things begin to be so clear. And hope begins to dawn once again in our lives. All to the wicked, what a terrible day that is. I oftentimes think of how the wicked just perceive things like evangelistic meetings. How they perceive church. Oh, no, you're not going to church, are you? A terrible thing that is. And how it pushes away the darkness in their life. How control seems to be loosening. God will bring healing when he rises in your heart. Healing in its wings. The reason that he uses the term wings is wings literally come from the root word extremities. From tip to tip. And it's God saying, healing everywhere. Not one thing will be left unhealed. And you will go forth and you will skip like the calves from the stall. What a great picture this is. Of the sun rising and the calf in the stall. Young calf. All that energy. In that dark place. Have you ever seen that happen? I mean, what a marvelous picture that is. How antithetical this is to the way that they had been worshiping. The day is coming when you will see the righteousness of God And it will so inspire you that it will be like you're a young calf seeing the light of day. Abundance life. What is God looking for? It couldn't be more simple. That young calf. He's looking for someone to be excited about seeing the righteousness of God. And you will tread down the wicked, for they shall be ashes. What happened to them? They're not there. All those things that... Why would God be so concerned that we tread down that which is wicked? I'm going to tell you why. Because that which is wicked was causing you from being excited about following God. And the very thing that you had been embracing and feeling excited about, now you stomp on as worthless because you have seen the light. On the day which I am preparing, distinction is made. Hebrews says this in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 7. The Spirit of God says, can you hear him? Today, if you hear his voice. A new day could dawn today. Healing could happen today. I tell you, when you receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, you'll never forget that day. But let me tell you what happens. It brings you into a new day. A day that is everlasting. For you have entered into the Sabbath rest. And God has brought you into a whole different life. This is Psalm 107, if you'll turn there with me. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His loving kindness is everlasting. You ought to say something about that. You ought to speak up. You need to tell others. Where's the passion? God's looking for it. God's looking for people that will be as passionate about him as he is for them. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, for he has redeemed from the hand of the adversaries. He has gathered from the lands, from the east, from the west, from the north, from the south. They wandered in the wilderness, in the desert region. They did not find a way to an inhabited city. They were hungry and thirsty. Their soul fainted within them. Guess what? On that day, you get intense. Why does it take that? Why does it take that? If there's anything that this psalm is about, it's about the repetition of this same thing in which God continually has to bring in the lives of his people. Turmoil and trial to even get a response of, I would like to talk with you today. They cry to the Lord in their trouble, but did they cry to the Lord in their love? He delivered them. He led them. Give thanks to the Lord. Verse 10, there were those who dwelt in the darkness, in the shadow of death, prisoners in misery and chains. They were there because they had done wrong. They spurned the counsel of the Lord. Therefore he humbled them in their heart with labor, and they stumbled when there was no one to help. Then they cried to the Lord, not in their love, in their trouble. Verse 15, why don't you give thanks to the Lord God for his loving kindness? God is looking for passion. Not passion that's anchored in fear and escapism, but a passion that is grounded in a love for righteousness. When you see Jesus Christ, you fall in love with him, he begins to stir in your heart a true worship. And the day star rises. That's when healing takes place. Up to that point, there's just a patching and we're just refeeding you. But healing takes place when you embrace that righteousness of God. You truly fear him. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word that just reminds us of what it's all about to worship you. How we perceive this is so different than how you do. That you would even put a calf skipping in your word to in any way define what you desire so clearly directs our hearts to that joy of an alacritous spirit that longs to do what we do because we love you. And how anything else could not be pleasing to you. For you yourself are a consuming fire. Your head's bowed and your eyes closed. I'm just going to ask you to reevaluate how you worship. What are you passionate about? What do you pant after? The burning of the passion. Zeal that you have. What is it for? Is it for the wages after the day? Is it for relief from the pain? What is your consuming passion? God is looking for those who gather together and can't stop talking about it. God's looking for the place in which his people gather in awe of his name. For them, his day comes with healing. Light and hope and glory. But for those who have loved the things that would detract, what a horrible day it is. The day's coming. Has the day come in which the light has dawned in your heart so that when he comes it will be a day of rejoicing? You pray us that.
These things we call our own, from the mighty to the small, glory in them all is God's and God's alone. God and God alone reveals the truth we so oft times call unknown. And all the best and worst of man won't change the master plan. That's God's and God's alone. God and God alone is fit to take the universe's Let everything that lives reserve its truest praise. For God and God alone. God and God alone will be the joy of our eternal home. He will be our one desire. Oh, our hearts will never tire of God and God alone. God and God alone is fit to take this universe's road. Let everything that lives reserve its truest praise. For God and God alone, God and God alone, is fit to take this universe's role. Let everything that lives reserve its truest praise for God and God. Let everything that lives reserve its truest praise for God.
Zeal for our Father's house has consumed us too. In Jesus' name we pray.